We're looking at Lord's Day 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're getting near to the end of our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, this last section, which is part of the Heidelberg Catechism section on gratitude, on our thankfulness to the Lord for His delivering us from our sins. And prayer is part of that thankfulness that we are to give to the Lord. And certainly in our prayers, we must approach Him as our Heavenly Father. And that's what this deals with. Lord's Day 46, found on the top of page 42 in the Doctrinal Standard Books. Top of page 42. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be the ground of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is there added, who art in heaven? That we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. Let's turn in God's Word to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. After the epistles of Paul, depending on whether Hebrews you regard as an epistle of Paul or not. James chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, does not reproach, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our focus this morning is verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no change, neither shadow of turning. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked 2 weeks ago at what prayer is, prayer that is pleasing to God, prayer that He hears and that He answers. And we saw how that is prayer that is offered to the one God only, to the living God only. And it's offered through Jesus Christ. And it's prayer that's offered with a sincere heart. Not simply by ritual. And Christ gave us a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as an example of how we should pray. It's not to be regarded as a spell or as a charm. We say it has automatic power within itself. It's not that way at all. No prayer is that way. Prayer must be offered to God through Jesus Christ and offer from a sincere heart. And so we're looking at that prayer. And today we look at that phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our text is one of those passages in Scripture which speaks of God as our Father. It speaks clearly of who He is in relationship to us who believe. And so it's, of course, fitting for us to consider this verse alongside of that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And it brings before us an important question. How do you approach God in prayer? With what kind of attitude? With what kind of regard for God? How do you approach Him? What are your thoughts of Him as you pray? Of course, the Christian struggles with his thoughts in prayer. He must struggle with his thoughts in prayer. What is your desire then as you pray? How do you think you should? How do you think we must approach God in prayer? Well, as you see in this text, the Christian is to look to God as His Almighty Father, who is the source and giver of all blessing. Christian is to look to God as His Almighty Father, who is the source and giver of all blessing. May the Lord then help us to see rightly how we must approach Him in prayer and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, cause us to desire that, to resolve towards that, to make resolution that we will come before the Lord in such prayer. And may He give us desires to do so. Fresh desires. First, we see our response to the gifts that God gives to us. And we see what those gifts are. Verse 17, James says here at the beginning, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. This verse, you read it, it has a freshness to it, doesn't it? It quite likely was a saying that James used here and included in to his epistle, his letter. And the Greek, even in the English, has a bit of a poetic rhyme, doesn't it? A rhythm. And so it's likely a saying that the early Christians used to speak of God. And James uses it here because it's true and appropriate to what he has been discussing in this chapter. Many people think that James in this epistle is just speaking off the cuff from one verse to another. It's sort of random things that he pulls together and compiles, sort of like the book of Proverbs, as some people regard the book of Proverbs. There's themes in Proverbs as well. There's an order in the book of Proverbs as well. It's sometimes hard to see, hard to discern, but many times the Proverbs are clustered around a certain theme or one leads to the next. And some people think that this epistle of James is just these random sentences that he just puts together. Different trinkets all in the same chain. But not one doesn't really have relation to the next. But we do see a theme running through what he says. And many times, and the apostles wrote their epistles, the first section of that epistle was like a table of contents to the rest. And so James brings all the themes that he's going to be speaking of in the next four chapters. He brings them, he ties them all together here in the first chapter. That's why it seems maybe a little bit that he's jumping around. But he ties them together. And there's a theme that runs through that chapter, runs through much of the book. He brings that theme to light in verse 1. Count it joy when you are in trials. Trials. Verse 4, he says, if you lack wisdom, then ask God, pray. And so he's dealing with this theme of suffering and trials and how the Christian must receive them. But he's showing that here in this first chapter has a lot to do with prayer. For the Christian, there's a close connection between trials and prayer. Count it joy when you are in trials. Verse 4, if you lack wisdom, then ask God, pray. In other words, as you're going through these trials and you see that you lack wisdom, then pray. Pray. Trials bring us to prayer. We see what we lack as we go through trials, don't we? Sometimes we don't recognize when we're going through trials. We get all just frustrated and we're flustered. But often God brings us by His Spirit to a moment of revelation, epiphany. When we see, when we acknowledge our own weakness. We see a strain of selfishness running through our attitudes and behavior. Or we see, as he says here, foolishness within ourselves. Impulsiveness, a lack of wisdom, of discretion. Trials have a way of showing us who we are, bringing that to light. It reveals our weaknesses, our character flaws, areas where we need to grow and be sanctified. Trials highlight things we need to pray about. Verses 9 to 11, James says that trials brings results for both the rich and for the poor, the high and the low. It brings us all to that same level before God. It exalts the one, it brings down the other. But he says, blessed is the one who endures trials. And he tells us that God does not bring us into the type of trials which is temptation. God does not tempt. It's that same word as trial. But he's using it with a different innuendo there. He does not tempt anyone to sin. He can't sin. He doesn't tempt anyone else to sin. No, it is when we are enticed because of our own lusts, our own sinful desires, he says in verse 14. This is what our sinful flesh produces. Sin brings forth sin. And James therefore says, do not err. Verse 16, the verse preceding our text. Do not err. Do not be deceived. Do not be led into error concerning what God does. Don't think wrongly about God as if He is the one who brings you into temptation. But he says, God gives good and God gives perfect gifts. We lead ourselves into temptations. God gives good and perfect gifts. Don't err concerning it. Satan would have us to think differently about the situation. That God has brought us into situations where we must lie. We must deceive someone else. We can only commit adultery. What else could we do? He says, don't think wrongly about God. God is the giver of good things. Every good and perfect gift is from above, he says, and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Not everything then is given to us by God. Indeed, He ordains all things, decrees all things. But the responsibility does not lie at the foot of God for all these things. Death and sorrow and sadness, while used by God to fulfill His will and purposes and decreed by Him, yet the reason we experience these things is because of our own fall into sin, isn't it? Or when things that appear good to us, appear as a blessing come to us, but are really due to sin, we can't say those things were given to us by God. Like if someone steals a car and you take that car, you know it's stolen. Instead of restoring it to the person from which it was stolen, you say you take it to yourself and you say, God gave it to me. No. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect, every complete gift. That word there, perfect, likely harkens back to verse 4 of this chapter, where it speaks of the trials of faith. Trials of faith, they work patience, and patience does its perfect work, its complete work in us, so that we might be perfect, we might be complete, wanting nothing. The focus there is upon the inner work of patience in the heart and in the mind. It's the remedy for anxiety and stress rather than fretting, rather than being frustrated and angry at the situation and at God. Instead, we yield to Him and we trust in Him in the situation. We recognize His sovereignty. We remember who He is toward us and His promises. We learn to be content and trust His will. And that is being complete in Him. And so every good and every perfect gift, every gift that brings to us that completeness, where we trust in Him, where we are content in Him, where patience is doing that work, it is from God. These are from God. And so then we are to trust God, aren't we? We are to look to Him in these difficult things, these difficult situations. We need to trust Him that He will reveal these things to us as good things. He'll turn them into good things for us. When these things come to us, that seems impossible, doesn't it? Because these things bring us pain. They're ugly in themselves, full of heartache. And they work out of us a response of grief or anguish or stress or frustration. It seems impossible at the time. How can something as disruptive as a flood in your basement, when your week has been filled with overtime hours and so many extra concerns, how can that be recognized? How can it be thought of as a good and as a perfect gift? How can the death of a loved one be ever deemed as a good or as a perfect gift? How can the news of cancer, how can that possibly be presented to us as a good and as a perfect gift? Well, these things are not in themselves good and perfect gifts, because these are the result of our sin and the result of the curse of death upon our sin. It's not cancer all by itself or death all by itself that is a gift. And we need to be careful then when we speak to others who are going through such things that we speak of it properly. Or else we'll be speaking in a way that lacks sensitivity to what they're going through. In themselves, I do not believe it's meant to be as good and perfect gift. Otherwise, James did not speak of these as trials. And elsewhere in Scripture, do not speak of these trials as hard afflictions. It's difficult. But it is what they yield. What God causes them to bring forth in us. It's the way in which God works through these things. He's ordained them, not simply that we would experience them, not simply that we would be brought to pain and anguish and frustration. He's actually ordained them for our good. He's ordained them to bring benefit to us, growth in us, blessing to us. It is what they yield that we then can look at them, even in a positive light. It is because of what they do in us that it has so much value. That the genuineness of your faith might be proved, says Peter. That we then can look at them and see that these things can even be reason for rejoicing. Reason for praising God. Perhaps it's after. Probably not at the moment of. But after. And so may God help us then to view rightly these things. And as they come into our lives, and to trust God. To trust God in these situations, who makes sorrowful things into reasons for rejoicing, as he says in Psalm 30. Turn my mourning into dancing. To believe that God is able to do that. That God is able to use these something so ugly to work in you that which is beautiful. To bring to you good and perfect gifts. You can trust Him too. Because He is our Almighty and Heavenly Father. This is reason then to pray to God in the situations that we face. To ask Him to increase our trust in Him and our contentment in Him. To ask Him to turn our mourning into rejoicing. and good and perfect gifts here must also include not only the things that James is speaking of in the context, but also those things that come simply because God wills to give us delightful blessings. Not every good and perfect gift is a trial. God gives to us so many things beside children. He gives to us loved ones. He gives to us spouses. He gives to us possessions. He gives to us all the blessings that come to us in Jesus Christ. And that's first of all what we must see here. That He has given to us His only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Is there any greater gift that God has ever given? Has He ever declared His love in brighter color to us? In more vivid display. Through Christ we have life. Through Christ we have righteousness. We have truth. We have the way into God. Through Christ we have a standing before God. Through Christ we have fellowship with God Himself. We have that access unto God in prayer to come and to talk to Him in all situations. Through Christ we know God as our Father and as the one who turns these situations, these difficult, ugly things into things that are in the end actually quite beautiful. He is, as Scripture says, that pearl of great price. Do you thank God for giving you Christ? That is God's greatest gift that He's given as our Heavenly Father. And the most glorious present He's ever given. Do we thank Him? Do we praise Him in prayer? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do the apostles say that in their epistles? Christ is evidence of God's great love to us. If Christ does not fill you with joy, then we do need to pray to God to open our eyes, don't we? That we would see what Christ is in His glory, in His power, in His grace, in His beauty. Thanks be to God, says the apostle, for His unspeakable gift. And Christ is not only God's greatest gift, He is the channel of gifts to us. He is the conveyor of gifts so that we receive life. Or we receive life, we receive blessing through Him day unto day. Through Christ we are blessed in every way. Through Christ God is our Father, the Father who loves us, the Father who blesses us. With every good and perfect gift. It's all through Jesus Christ, the great gift, that all these gifts come streaming to us. What is our response to these gifts? The unbeliever lives in this world. He partakes of God's gifts, but he does so unto his own damnation. He does not acknowledge the giver of the gifts. But he serves the creature rather than the creator. He serves the gifts rather than the giver. Right? And that's to his own condemnation. How do we receive gifts? When your children receive gifts at your birthday, you're excited, right? You can't wait to play with those gifts. Maybe it's a car set or a book by your favorite author, and you look forward to reading it. But you think about the one who gave it to you. Don't your parents teach you to turn to the one who gave you that gift and say, thank you? When they give that gift to you, what should we think about as well as we enjoy that gift? We should probably think of, shouldn't we, the love of our mother as she thought about giving that gift to us, or the kindness of our friend and taking time to buy that gift for you and to wrap it up specially for you. When we enjoy that tool later on, we think about, yeah, that's a tool that my Uncle Jim gave to me. It was kind of him to do that. As Christians, we need to be grateful, thoughtful people who look beyond ourselves. The unbeliever, he eats his food and thinks only about how good it tastes. He sees a glorious sunset and marvels at it, and that's it. But for the believer, we should receive these gifts with great thankfulness to God. For the believer, we should taste that food. We should see that sunset, marvel at it, delight in it. And these things should add to our growing list of things to praise and thank God. Thank you, O Lord, for this good food you've given to me. It is a good and it is a perfect gift from you. This sunset surely comes from you. It is glorious. You meant it for us to enjoy. You designed the beauty of the trees and of the landscape, this great vista, for your creatures also to enjoy. What kindness you have in your heart. What goodness you have in your heart. Only you could have done it. You have given this to us, for us to enjoy and to glorify you. These gifts are from above, says James. And so we are to recognize that this world, it's under the grip of sin and death. It does not give to us these things. And we people are under the spell of sin. We don't ultimately give these things. It comes from our Heavenly Father. Goodness and grace and blessing are only from above, from God. And so then, the good and the perfect gifts should cause us to trust the Lord, right? To be content in Him. To rejoice, to give Him thanks and praise. These gifts should add fuel to our worship and fodder for our prayers. So, that is our response for the gifts. That's clearly what James insinuates should be brought forth from us because of God's good and perfect gifts. They come from God, therefore, to be received with thanksgiving. But secondly, it also increases our regard for the giver. Our regard for the giver of these things. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James identifies who God is. He is our Father, he says. He describes who he is toward his children, toward believers. He is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we are adopted by God, right? We are made His sons and His daughters. We are His children. And so we pray to Him as our Father. We approach Him as our Father. We regard Him as our Father who has given to us these things. Children, how do you regard your parents? The Bible tells you that you are to honor your father and your mother, right? You are to honor them. You are to respect them. They have authority. And also in that, you are to look to them as the one who cares for you, who protects you, who loves you. And you return that love that they have for you with love for them, with respect and with love for them. When you're scared, what do? You run to your mom or to your dad, right? You run right past your brother or your sister or your neighbor, and you run to your mother or your father. And you expect that their arms are open to you and that they're going to scoop you up and hug you. How do we regard God then as believers? As believers, and we who are grown older, we must not think of ourselves as adults before God. Scripture says we are children. We don't know what we'll be later, but we know that right now, and in a sense, in eternity too, that we are God's children. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. And so we need to think back again to this illusion of fathers and children. We need to put ourselves back in the place of little children who have earthly parents. And think of all that our parents were to us. Do we run to God as our Father? Do we look to Him as the one who cares for us and who protects us in difficult things? Is that the regard we have for Him as we come to Him and pray? Or do we come with empty words, with our hearts so ready to do other things, with no regard for Him as our Heavenly Father? You think of Christ here on this earth, the Son of God. How did He talk of God? Again and again, as He's speaking to His people, He suddenly just talks to His Father. He says, "My Father, I thank You that You've revealed these things to babes. My Father." There's that intimate fellowship that He has, that ease of access He has unto God. And we forget that, don't we? We need to remember that so that we can have that tender communion with God, regarding Him as such, and regarding Him as our Heavenly Father, having no small regard for who He is, having tenderest fears for Him, great respect for Him. We can approach Him, as the Catechism says, with childlike reverence and trust. That is our Father. And this saying which James uses, he employs an expression, a very unique expression in Scripture, used nowhere else: Father of lights. Father of lights, how do we understand that? Well, looking at the next phrase, it would appear to have something to do with the heavens, with the sun, moon, and stars. He's a Father who's created the lights of the sky. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You think of the sun. You think about how it moves exactly in its rotation, in that path. It's, in terms of this earth, in terms of physical powers, there is no greater power than the power of the sun. It sheds its influence about the world and it gives life. And it controls day, it controls night. It holds the earth in its course round about it. And it's God who keeps it in steady course, right? It's God who has predetermined that exact distance between the sun and the earth. And century after century maintains that distance. It's God who causes that sun to continue to burn with the same intensity. It's because our God controls this, as well as the moon and as well the stars. He does this all by His fingers, by the power that He has in Himself. He is the one who we trust then. We have every reason to trust Him, to believe in Him. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we look to Him as such. He's the Father of lights. We should have no doubt as to His ability to turn difficult situations into blessing. Because look what He does in the universe. And so too, we should not doubt His grace toward us and His love. He is the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, in whom there's no changing, neither shadow of turning. James is saying here, He's immutable. He does not change. He is a rock. There's no shadow of turning in Him. This again is an astronomical reference here. The sun shines all day, but then it doesn't at night, does it? The moon, it will be there for a couple nights, and then you'll see a shadow over the moon. It changes. And later on, that moon won't even be there anymore. With God, there's no shadow of turning. He shines down in His fatherly countenance, the brightness of His smile upon us, not just for one day and then not the next. He doesn't frown on us and then later on decide to smile on us later. No, there's no shadow of turning with God. There's no variableness. He's not harsh the one day and striking out in condemnation and judgment. And then the next day, He's full of blessing. He's not present with us one day and forsakes us the next. He is the same. And this is through Jesus Christ. His disposition continues to be that of grace and love toward us. And the experience of believers then is that they remain under His blessing. Even as they go through hard things, they remain under His blessing. They enjoy His good gifts while they continue in obedience and faith. Even when they don't. He's full of blessing to them. He uses hard things to bring them back so they will not destroy themselves. He is our dedicated, protective, attentive Father who keeps us in relationship with Himself. It's He who guides the stars. He also is the one who guides us and guides our relationship with Him. He is to be trusted then, isn't He? He is to be called upon as our Father. The Christian is to look to God as his almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, who is a source and giver of all blessing. Is this how you approach God? May it be so in this coming week. May we desire it. And may the Spirit then bring us back to it again. To strive for this closeness with God that Christ invites us into by saying that we should pray to God, our Father, who art in heaven. Earthly parents, they fail. They might be gone for a while. They might die. But your Heavenly Father, He never changes. He never leaves. He never sins against you. All that He gives is good and perfect gifts. Praise God that it is so. And may we then approach Him as such. May we honor Him in our approach to Him. And may we enjoy then that communion, that close communion with Him in our prayers and as we live before Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always understand the things that come to us and the difficulties and the pain that these things hold and the frustrations that they bring forth in us. But we see looking back in these things that You cause these things to be for our good. And we look at the testimony of Scripture and we see that it is so. And we see, Lord, the power of Your Spirit and the goodness of Your providence and the steadiness, the faithfulness of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And we know that it can only be so. That all the things that we have in this life must be for our good. We pray then, Lord, that You'd help us, that You'd enable us by Your Spirit to trust in You then, in all these things. to see these things that are there for our good. And that we would reach then for these good, this good, for the way in which these things will sanctify us, for the blessings these things would give to us. We pray that you'd help us to reach for these things as we go through these trials, to look to you for these things. Heavenly Father, we see the greatness of your grace and the greatness of your power and how you do this in your wise and good providence. And we praise you. We thank you that you are Heavenly Father through every situation of life. We pray then that you'd help us to approach you as such, that you grant to us your Spirit and fill us with that Spirit so that we desire to approach you in prayer and to pray to you as our Father. And so we pray then, Lord, that you work in us by that Spirit in this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.